And I think courage is a good word. I think that's is a word that, as the sermon goes on, I think you'll see that it is definitely something that we'll be bringing, or hoping. What I've got for just some young folks, or anyone else, I've got some question sheets. Don't be offended if I don't call you a young person. Just to hopefully help keep you engaged. Do you want to take that for your fella? Cheers. I won't be collecting these in. Don't worry, but you can take one if you want. Oh, you know what? I've got enough.
Oh, there we go.
Yep. He says, there we are. It says private at the top. I won't be collecting these in. I won't be looking at these or marking them. So, we are continuing our series in John. And for some of you, you'll find this a little bit difficult because we are going through a series in the miracles of John, but because of some circumstances, we've had to juggle the rota around a wee bit, so we're not doing it in chronological order as it appears in John. So just deal with it, guys. We had last week, Julian was preaching last week on Jesus healing the official son. We're jumping forward to John 11, and we are dealing with the death of Lazarus. Now, you might pick up my voice is a little bit fragile this morning. So if you have a Bible, can you turn to John 11, verse 17? And I'm going to ask somebody to read from verse 17 all the way through to verse 44. Whilst you're looking for that, I'm going to ask you to think about this challenge question, though. What would the people who were present in this, going to be present in this morning's story, what do you think would be their assumptions about God? Based on God in the Old Testament, based on the Torah, based on their traditions, based on their beliefs, what do you think would be their assumptions about God and how that would influence how they would approach God? So we are going to get some responses from that because you know I love an interactive sermon. And does anyone, as you're good to go around, can you read? Thank you.
17.
So John 11, verse 17 through to verse 44.
Cool. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Rowan. What a passage. What a passage. Sometimes when Tori and I read the Bible, we're like, we'd struggle to preach in that. But this passage is just brilliant. Okay, so I asked you to think about what would our characters this morning, what do you think some of their assumptions would be about God? What would be some of the descriptors that they might give of what God is? Thinking about how that might impact how they would therefore approach God. Any words, any assumptions, any thoughts? Worrying.
Holy.
Holy. Fantastic. So, yep, holy, fearful, to be feared, unapproachable. Oh, I love it. Yes, you guys. Powerful. Yes. Distant. We're going to stop there. Oh, sorry.
Resurrecting.
Very good. Have you read my sermon, son? I think those are, so I put some words up here. Holy, giver, judge, protector, creator, just, king, powerful, unapproachable, perhaps. It's safe to assume Mary, Martha, the Pharisees would have a theology of God, a high theology of God, where he is perfect, where he is holy, he is judge. And I think that would impact how you would therefore approach God. And what we're going to look at this morning is, in the midst of the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, and we will hopefully get there, is how do people approach Jesus? And what does that teach us about how we can approach Jesus? Because in our story this morning, we've got three people who come to Jesus. We've got Martha, the one who comes the minute she hears that Jesus is near. We've got Mary, the one who doesn't go to Jesus when he's near and goes later. And we've got one Lazarus for whom it is impossible to come to Jesus. So we're going to look at each of these three characters and how they approach Jesus. Now the first one is Martha. And Martha, as we heard this morning, so background story, just in case you're not sure, Mary and Martha had asked Jesus to come because Lazarus was ill. And Jesus said, "I'm going to stay here for a couple of days. By the time that he comes, Lazarus is dead." So that's the background. Martha has asked Jesus to come, and Jesus has said, "Not now." But when Martha hears that Jesus is close by, and of course, remember, this is beyond the time that she needed him or expected him because Lazarus is dead. When Martha hears that he's close by, she gets up and she goes to Jesus. Now, that sounds very honorable, but let's think about what might be going on in her heart by looking at the words that she says, because I don't think she necessarily wholly comes to bow before him and to submit to him, to seek his wisdom and guidance. But actually, there's certainly a part of Martha that goes to Jesus to blame him. Have you ever done this? Have you ever gone to Jesus saying, if only you had done this, healed that, not let that happen, let that happen. Listen to the words that Martha says and start to imagine the anger and the bitterness. You'll see later on, Mary says the same words. I think it's safe to assume that they were talking. You know what? If Jesus had been here, because Mary comes with exactly the same words. This is what she says. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Or conversely, it's because you didn't turn up that our brother Lazarus is dead. The passage makes clear Jesus loves this family. And this Martha has come to Jesus and is saying, "Because you haven't come, Lazarus is dead." What a way to approach God. She's been sitting on this, nursing her wrath, talking to Mary, I think, about how disappointed she must be in Jesus' lack of understanding and care. And when we think back to these words, how they would have viewed who God was, the all-powerful, all-judging, all-knowing God. She's coming to Jesus and pointing the finger directly at him. And she calls him Lord in name, but she's not really calling him Lord in the words that she says, because she fully is seeing that Jesus here is at fault. Now, I know as a church we want to get to know Jesus better. We want to know Jesus more. We want to trust Jesus with our daily lives. We want to trust Jesus with our despair. And for that, I want to look at how Jesus responds to Martha. How does Jesus respond to someone who comes out to him, meets him on his way in, marches up to him, and says, "If only you had done something." Because Jesus' response is truly remarkable. He doesn't do what I would do. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't act like he's even offended. What he does is he speaks deep truth to this angry, mourning person. There were lots of stories about the Queen in the last couple of weeks. And one of the stories that most stood out for me was, you will probably all remember a couple of years ago, the Grenfell Towers disaster, where a block of flats went on fire, lots of people died, and there was a lot of anger about lots of things, the injustice of how the poor people were being housed in London, but also the response. So at the time, Theresa May was Prime Minister, and she said that she couldn't go to meet the people of the community because it wasn't safe. So they'd been rejected by the Prime Minister, who wouldn't go out and meet them. But the Queen went. The Queen went. And there was a real worry because there was genuine anger in this community. And there was a worry about how would she be received. And somebody was talking about how the people received the Queen. Were the people angry? Did they vent their frustration? They actually were welcoming and loved the fact that the Queen came to visit. And when asked, why did they not get angry at the Queen? This is what they said. The Queen could have sent a representative. The Queen could have sent someone else. She was someone who was high and powerful, and she could have sent a representative of her family or of the state to meet the hurting people. But she didn't. She sent herself. Jesus, in these words, "I am the resurrection," is telling Martha that God is not sending a representative. He has sent himself. God isn't going to send someone at the end of time to make things better for Martha. God isn't going to work something out in the future. God is standing in front of Martha and telling Martha that before her is God. And that he's come to show that death isn't something that we are going to have to suffer. What a response from Jesus to this angry person to say such truth and say, "Well, I have come, I have come, I am here, God is here." And Martha gets it. She doesn't say, "Okay, when you've done this, we're even," or, "Okay, how about Lazarus, we go into that." The scales fall from her eyes, and she declares that Jesus is the Christ. Now, as Christians today, we can say with confidence, I hope, that Jesus is the Christ who has come and defeated death, that Christ who faced death, this is important, and can face you too when you're angry and full of disappointment. When you're angry, disappointed, hurt, rejected, Jesus can bring truth to you and remind you that he is still Lord. I love how Martha, how the words of Jesus work in the inner of Martha. Because you'll have heard, maybe noticed, what does Martha do after Jesus tells us these words? She says that he's the Christ, but what does she then do? Anyone? Goes to get Mary. But did you notice how she went to go get Mary? Remember, this is Mary who refused to come. Look back at the Bible, if you've got it in front of you. How does she deal with her sister's stubbornness? She went and said, now what I've got in ESV is saying in private. I think the NIV says taking Mary aside, I think is what it says, the NIV. ESV says in private, the teacher wants to see you. How many of us, when dealing with stubborn children, friends who refuse to listen would do well to go and speak in private, but speaking words that are an overflow of spending time with Jesus. How much could I use a faithful brother or sister who would come from Jesus to come and speak to me in private? And that's where we come across Mary. This is the Mary who stayed. So Martha at least has the insight to go to Jesus. I think in the version Rowan read this morning, it says that she stayed seated as if to emphasize she's not moving, she's going nowhere. Metaphorically, perhaps Mary is the Christian who's checked out of church. Maybe she stopped attending, she stopped being involved. Looking at the backstory, I'm going to say something slightly controversial, but we won't go into too much. I can't help but wonder whether the death of Lazarus has been the final straw for Mary. She's decided that Jesus actually isn't worth going out to. He's let her down maybe too many times, and this is the final time she's not going to get up and go out to him. Because we're going to just zoom out a second. I'm going to say some things which are hypothetical or reading between the lines. Because have you ever stopped to think about this family unit that we have here this morning? We've got Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, two sisters, one brother. And they appear to be all living together. Doesn't appear to be any parents. Mary and Martha aren't married. Lazarus doesn't appear to be married. If you look at the book of Luke, there's a Mary and Martha there. And interestingly, it describes Martha as the head of the house. If this is the same family, that's quite a unique family composition for these times. Because Lazarus isn't the head of the house. Some people have suggested, and we're not going to major in this, or at least they've asked the question, is it possible that Lazarus had some sort of disability? He never talks in Scripture. It's frustrating. There's a scene after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and it says Lazarus was around the table. Doesn't say what he said. I mean, surely you'd be, so Lazarus, tell it, what actually happened? Nothing's recorded. He's living with two sisters who are unmarried. And he dies, possibly at a young age. Can you at least maybe start to think about that Mary has felt let down quite enough in life? She's not got a husband. She doesn't have children. She's stuck at home with her sister and her brother. And maybe her refusing to get out of her seat is her declaring her rejection of Jesus ultimately. Now, we've read the story. You know how the Gospels go. But imagine you hadn't. If you were God and you were this God, how would you treat someone who refused to come out to you? What would you do? What would you say to them? Condemnation. Yeah, rejection. Yeah, you reject me, I'll reject you. Because we've got Mary who perhaps has realized that she's messed up big time. And you have the fight or flight reaction here. She could either hunker down, double down, hide from Jesus. But what she actually must think is, I've messed up, this is a mess, but my Lord still calls me. And that's why she rises quickly. She rises quickly. What's your desire to hear the words the teacher wishes to see you? What's your desire to hear Jesus say, I want to see you? And then to rise up quickly and go to him, even after you've held back, even when you've doubted. To those who feel that they're holding back, I think Jesus would say to you this morning that the teacher wants to see you. The teacher wants to see you. He doesn't want to see you when you've got your head sorted. He doesn't want to see you when you've dealt with your doubt. He doesn't want to see you when you've dealt with your debt, when you've dealt with your problems, you've dealt with your anger, you've dealt with your fear, you've dealt with your anxiety. He wants to see you, and he wants to see you now. Church, Jesus wants to see us now. And I think we would do well to imitate Mary, because what she does is she gets up quickly. But she takes that doubt, she takes that anger, she packs it into a bag, and she takes them right to Jesus. Because again, Jesus is met by another angry woman, pointing her finger, telling Jesus, she says the same words, if you had been here, then everything would have been all right. And then, after unloading her burden onto Jesus, she weeps openly in front of Jesus. Let's ask the question again. How does Jesus respond to our anger and our tears? How does Jesus respond to the one who didn't come? And when she does come, she comes with a pointy finger. He's deeply, deeply moved. He weeps. Men. I'm challenging men here. Apart from Rowan. It's written in my notes. Look, it's there. It says there. See there? See? Apart from Rowan. When was the last time you wept openly? When was the last time you let a matter of truth and justice impact your inner working so much that you had no option except to weep freely? When have you let the justice and the injustice, that the heart of people, affect you so physically? Perhaps we will know that the love of Christ is moving in us more when we cry more rather than less. Because Jesus here again sees past the anger and he sees the real problem. He sees that death is the enemy here, not Martha, not Mary, and that is death that must be defeated. Because what Jesus sees with death being the enemy, he sees that relationships matter, he sees that people matter, he sees that Lazarus mattered, her brother mattered, she mattered, you matter, your church matters, your family matters, and death is the enemy of those things. Because death comes and steals away relationships, it steals away opportunities to be known, to be loved, and to love. That's how Jesus responds to someone who comes to him with anger. And here's the thing which may be offending us perhaps, surprising us, because there's potentially within our subconscious level a belief that Jesus finds us as individuals repulsive when we sin. We might be thinking that when we are sinned, when we're angry, when we're not in full of faith, when we're doubting, that that repulses us from Jesus. And we think, how could Jesus ever accept us if we just walked up to him? How could he accept us if we are so filthy, when we are so laden with fault and error? But church, is that the picture we get from these two women? No. We find Jesus standing with them, weeping with them. His desire is to draw near to sinners and sufferers, not to repel them. Here's a challenging quote. Dane Ortlund says that the greatest gift we can bestow on our children is this. You might need to read. Oh, have I got it up here? I didn't put it up there. I'll have to read it. So this is the greatest gift we can bestow on our children. That our children would leave the house at 18 and be unable to live the rest of their lives believing that their sins and sufferings repel Christ. I'm going to read that again because I had to read it several times. So I thought there was a typo or an error or I'd misread it. Our kids would leave the house at 18. You're not 18. And they would be unable to live the rest of their lives believing that their sins and their sufferings repel Christ. We're going to back this up with Old Testament scripture. This is a phenomenal passage. I believe that Jesus, in this passage we read this morning, is echoing Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to feed them. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. Do you see the contrast? The people bent on turning away, a people bent on rejecting and doing what they want. And what happens? The father's compassion grows. It gets warmer. It becomes more tender. We would expect God to be the opposite of that with the fallen people, perhaps. But church, we've met a Jesus this morning and a God who walked towards the sinful and the broken, who beckons the stubborn and welcomes the poor in spirit. Will we respond when we hear the words, "The teacher wants to see you"? Now, we haven't even got to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and we're running out of time. But we're going to go there now, because Lazarus was dead. I'll say it again, he's dead. Dead people don't do what they're told, unless you tell them to stay still. If you have ever stood next to the body of a loved one, I'll tell you, it's a profound experience. Because you look on this body and you know it's a full stop. It's the end of a chapter. It's finished. That's the life that you know, you, the voice, the mannerisms have gone. Death has robbed you of that. That's where Lazarus is this morning. And remember, Jesus is deeply troubled by this. But with just three words, he calls the dead man who can't come to him and tells him to come. What do we learn from this? With Jesus, dead things can come back to life. Reading through this passage has had a massive impact on me, because there are so many times when I see that Jesus, if it was me, it would have walked away, would have turned around. But not this Jesus, not our Jesus. He's there and he's bringing the dead to life. You know what? Even if you had to choose between a savior who weeps with you or a savior who brings back the dead, which would you choose? We don't need to choose. We've got both. We've got a savior who will weep with you and who will bring the dead back to life. He's there. He's doing this. If you've got things that you're carrying, the teacher wants to see you. He wants to bring those things that you have in your heart back to life. Perhaps you've got a family member who you know is dead in their sin. With our human antenna, we know they're off. Perhaps Jesus ignored your prayers, or you feel he's ignored your prayers, or that you're not happy with your lot in life. If you have felt ashamed of things that you've tried to hide him from God, the teacher wants to see you. This morning, I want you to know Jesus can bring the dead to life. If you think that Jesus has moved on from you because of your stubborn heart, your reluctance to come to him, this morning, I want to speak truth into that. Because Jesus, in our story this morning, cannot help but come to love us when we come to him with our mess. Do you think Jesus watches on coldly? I am convinced that Jesus will only respond with gentleness and mercy if we bring our bag of fears, our bag of anxieties, our mess. Even if you come to Jesus this morning with your raw anger, he will not banish you. He will weep with you. He will stay with you. He will call you out and speak truth. Whatever your heartache, bring it to Jesus this morning. Your sins and sufferings don't repel him. He draws near. He longs for you to come. Bring your baggage. Bring the things you've held back. Bring the things that you're ashamed of. Bring the obstacles, what Francis was saying, the valleys and the mountains, the things that stand before you, the obstacles in your life, the obstacles and the hurdles you face. Bring them to him, for he cares. And as was said, don't step back this morning. Step forward. And that will take courage. But see the Savior waiting for you. What we're going to do is we're going to play a song. And I want you to spend the time as we listen to this, just in your head, naming the things. Perhaps you've not been able to put a name to the things that you've not been able to bring to Jesus. I want you to spend time naming them and bring them to him. Things that you feel have died in your heart, your hope, your faith, your hope for your family, your hope for your church. What are the things that you feel you need to bring to Jesus? He's going to be so faithful, church. He's going to be so faithful. We've got nothing to be fearful of when we come to Jesus. This is an opportunity to come to Jesus and bring that bag and leave it with him. So just in a second, we're going to play a song. And at the end, I'll maybe just say a quick prayer at the end. Is it good to go? Fantastic.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
Hear your voice say that you want to see us, and that with courage we would step forward. Yes. May we hear the voice saying the teacher wants to see us. May we be reminded that you want to see us, and may we with courage bring our worries and everything else and bring them right at your feet, and may we believe what you say. Amen.